You would turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 12. As Mike mentioned in the study, and as was preached last week, if you weren't here, just to set things up a little bit, Habakkuk is crying out to God. First last week we saw him seeing the sin in his nation, in Israel, and crying out to God, why aren't you doing something about the sin that's going on? And asking God to act and judge. And God responds saying that he's going to do something Habakkuk won't believe. He's going to do the unbelievable by bringing a foreign nation. They're called the Chaldeans, and historically we know that's Babylon. And they're going to come in and they're going to crush Israel. And this passage, starting in verse 12, is Habakkuk's response to what God has just said. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, Babylon as a judgment. O rock, you have established them, Babylon, for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You, God, make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He, Babylon, brings all of the nations, them, up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them, he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is Babylon then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me, what God will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. God, Moses, when Israel sinned, and Moses, and you said, I won't go up with you, Moses asked, God, if you won't go up with us, I don't want to go. And we too say that. If you won't go up with us, if you won't be with us, we are lost. And so we cry out to you, but we are also confident because we believe in the Holy Spirit. And we believe that you are with us, and we believe in the cross and in the empty tomb, and that we in Christ are made new and forever with you. And so now as we study this, may your Spirit work among us and help us see things that are unbelievable and believe things that our minds cannot fathom, so that we would have more confidence in you than ever before. And we ask in your Son's name, Jesus, amen. You've heard of probably fundamental laws, laws of physics, things that we believe to be true, even despite supposed things that happen that maybe cause you to doubt them. For example, the sun. When your son or daughter looks up to you and says, Mommy or Daddy, it's dark outside. Did the sun go away? You know from experience that the sun hasn't gone anywhere. The sun's still there. Maybe there's clouds that are blocking its light from coming down as fully, or the curvature of the earth has rotated and it's night now. But no one who, with experience of living in this world, believes the sun, when night hits, has gone. The sun is still there. fundamental law, while God is holding that in existence, we know, as he has ordained, it's until he says no more, nobody wakes up worried that the sun is not going to rise. In Habakkuk, in this passage, Habakkuk is lamenting, which is complaining to God with hope. It's turning, complaining, asking, seeing things that aren't right, seeing things that he doesn't think are right, and crying out to God about those things. You can see that in the passage there. He asks questions, laments, asks questions to God because the things that God has told Habakkuk concerning the judgment of Israel, they don't make sense when Habakkuk holds up what he knows about God. Habakkuk isn't so astounded that God is judging Israel. He's asked God to act against sin. He is battling the fact that God is using an evil nation to be God's hands of judgment. He has no problem with judgment. Sin should be judged. But God is using an evil nation to hand out judgment. God is, to Habakkuk, he's like the sun. He's bright. God is bright. And what Habakkuk sees coming from God is a promise of darkness for his people at the hand of an evil, evil nation. And so he brings heavy. You didn't read that. And if you didn't think that was heavy, read it again. Serious, relevant questions. They're very relevant today. Many people, I would say most people that reject God today, reject God because of the existence of evil in the world. If God is good and evil exists, God is either weak, naive, or he's evil himself. And so it's good for us to struggle through these questions and seek to answer them from the passage. How can an everlasting God allow evil to succeed? Habakkuk asks that. You are of purer eyes than to look on evil. How can you let evil swallow up your own people? How can a pure God ordain evil and not himself be evil? And how long will God allow evil to win? And to answer those questions, in this passage we see fundamental truths. Fundamental truths about God, about evil, about how God works in the world, fundamental laws. And let's understand those. Let's spend some time looking at those in order to try and answer those questions. The questions that Habakkuk asked, the implications of the questions in the passage. And you will find, I pray, relevance for you right now in whatever you're going through. So the first fundamental law is right at the beginning. You see, he begins talking of the character of God. And that's good. That's good for a lament to start. He speaks in terms, though, that I think we fail to take seriously. So he says things like, God, you are from everlasting. You're eternal. He says, you're Lord. You are holy. He says, you are sovereign. He doesn't say that word, but it is God who is ordaining judgment for his people from the hands of another people. God is the one who is in control. He is a rock of judgment. And he's the only one that Habakkuk is clinging to as his own. And he's the one that Habakkuk is turning to in his complaint, in his lament. And he's the one that God looks to, that Habakkuk looks to for an answer. He calls him my holy one. And I will take my stand and listen to God's response in the questions that he asks, in the uncertainty that Habakkuk has in his mind. So let's look at a couple of those and consider them seriously. When we think of the character of God, I think we sometimes, when you're a kid and you maybe you love animals and you look up like the traits and the character qualities of an animal, like, oh, a cheetah, you know, that's the fastest land animal on earth, 60 miles an hour. That's pretty cool, right? That means something. It means he could chase me down and eat me. The truths of these character qualities of God mean something. So when he says God is eternal, that's got some serious implications for my life. If God is from everlasting, experience matters, right? When you're at the store and you have a problem, who would you rather talk to? The teenager, no offense teenagers, but the teenager who's scanning your canned goods? Or do you want to talk to the manager, somebody who's got some experience that can actually fix your problem? We like experience. How experienced is God? He is from everlasting. He is the only eternal being. I don't know of another eternal being, do you? He is infinitely reliable as a source for truth about the nature of life. Why? Because he's from the beginning. He's from eternity. He is the only one who has always existed. Who created God? Nobody. Nobody created God. God has always been. There is no source to God. He is the source. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is from the beginning. He is from eternity. So when Habakkuk says right after that, we shall not die, he's speaking of his people, Israel. He can only say that because God is eternal. He's referring back to the promises that God made to Abraham, the first person of Habakkuk's people that God called out. God made an eternal promise, an eternal commitment that he would be with him, that they would be an everlasting people, an everlasting nation. I know God must be everlasting because I am not. Abraham wasn't. Abraham died. Somebody who's a part of that commitment, the two people joining in the commitment, one of them must be everlasting in order for it to be true. And we know Abraham died. God did not die. God will never die. He's from the beginning. So when Habakkuk says, we shall not die, it's an appeal to the eternality of God, because God was there at the beginning making the promise. He is the one who will be able to fulfill the promise. And he can only say that, as I said, if God is eternal. So that means that I should want to know what he says, right? How would you like to know from what, or talk about experience, right? Who would not want to know what this eternal being says about my life and your life? If he was there at the beginning, if he was there before the foundation of the world, you're delusional. If you're unconcerned about what an eternal being has to say, you're living in a delusion. I should really be interested if he is an eternal being. He's also holy, and this is good because eternality, that does not necessarily say that he's good, just says he's from the beginning. So Habakkuk continues, my holy one, he says. So God is not just from the beginning, he's the one from the beginning who is morally pure and utterly set apart and upright in everything that he does. God is holy and eternal. He's from the beginning, he's holy, he is the definition, holy, he is the definition of what is good. Anything that is not of God is not good. He only does good in everything. And then he also calls him a rock. And this is specifically in relation to his justice, because he says there in at the end of verse 12, my rock, you a rock, have established them for reproof. He's talking about the judgment, the justice that God is carrying out. In other words, he's a very consistent judge. He always does what is right. He's not like sand that when the water comes in and you're at the beach, you always see sediment coming back out. Sand moves around all the time. God is a rock. He always does what is right. He never has to double back on himself or makes mistakes in his judgment. I can't say that. God can. And Habakkuk says that of God. He is a rock. He's consistent in his justice. He's fair. And we cannot miss that he's personal as well. My holy one. All of those things, the eternality of God, the holiness of God, the rigid structure, never moving, fair God is a personal God. He came down in kindness. He called a people for himself. That's amazing. The belief in all these aspects of God's character can lead Habakkuk to believe that God is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. And that's that first fundamental truth. God is trustworthy. If he's from the beginning, if he's totally good, if he's always fair, and he has interacted, we know that he is a trustworthy God because of what Habakkuk says about him. Habakkuk, I believes this. He's asking rhetorical questions. Are you not from everlasting? It's a rhetorical question. Yes, I know you're from everlasting, so I'm going to ask the question. Habakkuk believes that God is trustworthy. Second fundamental truth, fundamental law, there's evil in the world. If you don't see evil in the world in this passage, there's evil in the world for now. You know from experience, and Habakkuk knows from experience. And there's a good question to before we start. How can Habakkuk define what is evil? What is evil? Is Habakkuk coming up with what is evil? No. He is looking to the nature and character of God. He sees the holiness of God, the standard by which we define morality, purity. And then, because of that, Habakkuk is then able to define good and evil. If it's not of God, I can call it evil and good. And that should be really helpful. Because today even, you know, we live in a culture that is constantly moving the goalposts on what good and evil is. What was accepted today, what is accepted today may not be accepted tomorrow. And today we may say that what is evil today, actually this is true, the only thing that's really evil is the one who says that there is a standard of good and evil. So to say that you're right and I'm wrong, that's actually evil. To impose a standard on another person is evil. However, to say what is good is doing what feels natural to you, as long as you're empowered by it and you feel good about it, then you're respected and affirmed. That's what good is. We define it. We define good by how it makes us feel, but don't buy that lie. And everybody's selling that lie right now. You can define what is good. You can define what is evil. Media does that. Everybody, you're going to watch stuff that says, as long as it feels good to you, do it. No, we look to the revealed character of God to define what is true and what is false, what is good and what is evil. If God is good and reveals himself, then I can know what evil is when I gaze upon what God has revealed. When I look upon God, I can define good and evil based on his character. So let's look at practical examples in Habakkuk's life. How can he look at the Babylonian behavior, look at verses 15 and 16. He can look at that and say, that's evil. And he can look in verse 13 and say, they're more evil than your righteous people, the people that you called to be your people, Israel. They're not your people, God. They're more evil than your own people. Verses 15 and 16, we see three examples of the evil of Babylon. They're evil in their actions toward others. And just think about this for perspective. There are people in this room, there are people in this world going through really hard things. What Habakkuk sees from Babylon is unfathomable evil. He brings them out with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. That's people dragging them out. It's not catch and release. This is terrifying evil. Talk about a bad word or verse to misappropriate on a fisherman's wall. He brings them out with a net. That's people. He's going to come in and he's going to crush Israel and the nations. That's Habakkuk's family. We don't know exactly when Habakkuk lived. We know it was prior to Babylon coming in. That might be his kids getting dragged out with a net. That might be his wife. It might be his descendants. It might be him himself. The guy that's complaining to God about the evil in the world is likely going to go through this very evil. Babylon is a terror. People are like fish in the sea, dragged out, suffocating in a different environment, killed, eaten. Secondly, Babylon rejoices in evil. He rejoices and is glad in his evil. Commits evil, rejoices in evil. Happy about the evil. Glories in the evil. Glories in the slap in the face to God. And three, Babylon worships evil. He worships the evil devices. So he makes, verse 16, therefore he makes sacrifices to his net, the thing that he uses to commit evil. And he makes offerings to his net, his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury. So he's worshiping, the Babylonians are worshiping the things that they're using to commit the atrocities. They're worshiping their power. They are taking the things of earth, the things that God made, and they are worshiping them. That's a slap in the face to God. That's pure idolatry. Babylon is evil because their actions are opposed to the nature and character of God. And Habakkuk can see it. He can see it and he can call it out. Third fundamental truth, and this actually brings the first two together, which you should be seeing in this passage. God, the only one in the universe capable of trust, has ordained an evil nation to be his tool of judgment on Habakkuk's people. And we know this. There's no beating around the bush. We know Habakkuk believes this. In verses 12 and 14, look at the end of verse 12. O Lord, you have ordained them, that's Babylon, as a judgment of Israel. And you, O rock, this is Hebrew poetry, a lot of parallelism here. You, O rock, Lord, have established them, Babylon, for reproof. Of who? Israel, Judah. God has set this up. God is ordaining them to be a judgment. Verse 14, skip down there. You, God, you make mankind like the fish in the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. God, you're putting Babylon in a place to commit these atrocities. You have ordained this to happen. God has ordained evil men to judge Israel. Habakkuk sees that to be true. He's not saying that God is reacting to Babylon's evil. God has ordained these evil people to be his judgment. And God has made it so that mankind will be like the fish in the sea to be gathered up by Babylon. It can't be avoided. That's what Habakkuk believes God is doing in the purposes with Babylon, in his purposes. Again, he's not questioning whether God is doing this. He's asking God, how can you do this? How can you do this? I'm asking you for judgment. I'm asking you to be fair. And I see sin. And when you called us to be your people, you said to obey you. And we're not obeying you. And you said there would be consequences. And so I cried out to you, God, there's evil among your people. Take care of it. And God responds. And now Habakkuk is like, but that much? How can you use evil people to carry out your judgment? He's not questioning whether God is doing it. He's asking God, how can you do this? How can you allow this to happen? And this combination of the reality of a good and powerful God and the existence of evil in the world is the foundation for the questions that he's asking. The questions that he's asking. How can an everlasting God allow evil to succeed? Can a pure God ordain evil and not be evil? And how long How long will God allow this evil to win? How long will it win? And to answer that, and we'll answer it continually through this study, but one part of the answer to those questions is found in the questions. It's found in what the fundamental truths that Habakkuk believes about God. If anyone is able to both ordain evil for his purposes while not committing evil himself, it has to be the everlasting holy rock, the Lord God. I will never be able to say with certainty, I will never be able to ordain something evil and not be responsible. I am a man. And you would never be able to do that. But you're not from everlasting. And I'm not from everlasting. God is God. God is the Holy One. There's no one else like him. We would be really helped in asking these questions to remind ourselves that God is not a man. Utterly other. Utterly holy. Utterly perfect. Perfect in everything that he does. But we humanize and we try and wiggle through it and we personalize and we try and make God like a man, and he is not like a man. God is holy. God is utterly other. So therefore, if anyone is able to do it, if anyone could ordain and use evil, keeping himself from committing evil, it's God. It is the utterly pure God, because he does no wrong. He's the Holy One, you who are pure and cannot look at evil. I think that's one part of the answer to those questions. How can God do it? Because he is absolutely perfect in all his character. Ton of mystery in that. I don't know how that works. Another part, and this again, we will continue to see this, but a crucial part of the answer is hidden in the mystery that we call God's timing. His timing is not our timing. And that's a big part of his question. How long, God? How long is this going to be? How long are you going to take to deal with this evil? Because Habakkuk is true in saying what he says. He says true things about God. You are pure. You cannot look at evil. You cannot look at evil. You always deal with evil. If God fails to address evil, he's not just. He's not a rock. He's not consistent. If God doesn't punish iniquity, he's weak and unable to do what he says. God will never allow evil to win forever. And we will see this through the book. But, and that's a huge but, there is this mystery of God's timing that comes into play. And we call that the patience of God. We see that throughout the Bible. God at times delays his judgment, his hand of judgment, but judgment will always be carried out. It always will. God always makes things right. And Habakkuk may have been thinking of the psalmist in Psalm 73. It's going to be on the screen. I don't have the entire psalm there, but in Psalm 73, the verses leading up to this, he thinks of the arrogance of man and he's asking questions. Why do people that hate God succeed in this life? They go through ease in this life. These people that are slapping you in the face, just like Babylon God, they're wicked and they're living in for sin and they're going through life without any consequence. And then in verse 27 of Psalm 73, he says, "For behold, those," this is the resolve the psalmist comes to, "those who are far from you will perish." They're gonna perish. And you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. In other words, there will always be something, the evil will always be made right. If not in life, in death, God always judges. He always punishes evil because of his character. He is holy. He is pure. He is absolutely in accordance with his character. How is this going to help us today? This is hard stuff. Habakkuk, in this lament, right, he's dealing with really weighty sorrows. It could be his family going to go through this judgment. He's the one crying out to God. And today, there are sorrows going on in this world. There are sorrows going on in this room. There are atrocities going on. There is evil in the world. You might be living with a loved one that is suffering right now. You've gone through suffering in the past. You're going to go through suffering in the future. How can we be comforted from this? I have three quick closing comments for you, for us. First of all, in your suffering, not when it's easy, well, do it when it's easy, but in your suffering, God is your only refuge. He's your only refuge when things are easy. He's your only refuge in your suffering. He's your only refuge for all of life. So find your refuge in him. That's what Habakkuk does. Where is Habakkuk turning to? He turns to the Lord who has ordained an evil nation to come and wipe out his people, his own people. Knowing and clinging to the character of God, the nature and the character of God, there is not another safe place to be in this life. Would you like to be out there without God? In uncertainty? God is not weak. He's not naive. All things are under him, and he is the only everlasting one. So if you're hurting, and some of you are hurting, I pray that you would find your rest in him. Things don't have to make sense, because they don't. They don't make sense for Habakkuk right now. That's why he's asking the questions. Be like him. Resolve to hope in him. Look to him. Ask questions to him. That's what lamenting is. And find your hope in him. Where does Habakkuk end his lament? I'm going to wait for God. I'm going to wait for him. I'm going to see what he's going to say back. I'm not going anywhere else, though, because everywhere else is insecure. This God is a rock. Stand, watch, wait for the Lord. In your suffering, he is your only refuge. In your suffering, cry out against evil. You can ask God to take it away. He asks, in this, he's asking why God is doing this, and we can ask in suffering things that we don't understand. Why? Help. As you wait, you can cry out against what you know to be evil. Habakkuk knows Babylon is evil. If you know the nature and the character of God, you know the things that God loves, you know the things that God hates, you can cry out and ask him to act. We can do that. We can cry out. You don't have to understand. You don't have to have all the answers. You can know the nature and character of God. You can cry out. You can be like him. Please don't let Babylon succeed. Look what he says in verse 17. Is Babylon then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Don't let that happen. Please make it right. Please right the wrongs, God. Babylon is evil. Don't let evil win. We can cry out against evil with the understanding that God does everything right. He is the only one who is absolutely without error. We can cry out knowing his nature and character and trust him at the same time. And third, in your suffering, be thankful for God's patience. So many questions come from the when and the how long, right? Why am I going through this? Why is this taking so long? God's patience for you, if you're in Christ, it was a really good thing. If you're in Christ, his patience was really good for you. In 2 Peter, when we're going to show it on the screen here, but when Peter is writing to people that are waiting for Jesus to come back and they're going through suffering, he says in verse 15, count the patience of the Lord, count the waiting, the tarrying of the Lord as salvation. God's patience for you, if you're in Christ, was salvation for you. You were born into sin, deserving of judgment from birth. And if you're believing in Christ right now, it's because God was patient with you. So be careful. And I know things can be really unfathomable. And there's people that know way more than I do in this room about suffering, having lived longer, having gone through it, having lost loved ones to unfathomable reasons. God's patience was a good thing in your life. It was your salvation. You were a Babylonian. I was a Babylonian. I hated God. You hated God, worshiping your own strength, glorying in sin. God was patient with you. And his patience is, just like Peter says, it's leading to the completion of his plan. It's his salvation. It's salvation for you if you're trusting in Christ. So we can ask God to take the pain away. And I pray that you will, because that's what the authors in the Bible do. They ask God to take it away. But remember too, that his patience with you is a testimony of his faithfulness. It's what Christ did for you is an example of God's faithfulness. So if you're in this right now and all you're seeing is darkness and you're not seeing light, and the question that creeps into your mind is that light real? Is God really there in this hard, this death, this pain? Your only place is to find refuge in him. It's the only place we can turn. It's the only place. He's here. If you think that God's not here, he is here. He's there in your suffering. He's not naive. He's not weak. He's still the only refuge. No matter how hard things are going, he's still here. And I promise, if you find refuge in him right now, and you're suffering and through the doubts or the struggles, if you find refuge in him, you're not going to be empty. He will fill you. And actually what he does is he makes you a testimony of his faithfulness. You actually then become a beacon of light of the goodness of God to other people, because he is always a refuge. The end of the psalm, we're going to pull it back up here. Right after verse 27, he says, "For me it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." We're reading the book of Habakkuk, seeing a man who's struggling and resolving to, resolve to trust God through that. It's a testimony that this God changes people's hearts. He's a great God. You will be that beacon of light. You will show the world that God is really good. He is great. He's the only refuge for all of us. Let's pray. God, you're a very present. You say you're a very present help in times of trouble. And I pray that for us as we go out today, that we would find you to be that, a present help, a present need, someone who reveals yourself, who brings peace and confidence and hope. And we ask you to act, God. Help us to believe. Help us to trust you in every circumstance, in the good things and in the really hard things. Help us to remember that you are good. You're holy. Everything you do is right. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.